lovely verse in Isaiah 57 that's reminiscent of those last words in that hymn. Isaiah, it's a famous verse in Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He does it with a purpose, doesn't he? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If you're anything like me, I need my heart reviving again and again and again. And that's what church is about, isn't it? A place where we come and we just, as the Lord enables us, we gaze upon the glories of our great and sovereign God and Redeemer. And we rejoice in the fact that he's holy, and we rejoice in the fact that he inhabiteth eternity, and we rejoice in the fact that he's absolutely sovereign over all things. And he's a sovereign God and a holy God and a just God, but a God with a purpose. So in Acts chapter 26, we've been looking at that purpose of God. And we have two glorious descriptions in Acts chapter 26 of the work of God and then the work of the church. We have the promises of God for what he's going to do amongst his people in verse 26 that we've been looking at. It says, when he appears, he'll deliver him from the people and from the Gentiles, verse 17, unto whom now I send you. And this is the commission. And as I've said on several occasions, it's an impossible commission. That nothing's impossible with our God. So we are called upon to go out and do the impossible. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And down in the verse that I want us to spend some time looking at today is the glorious description of the commission of the church. Paul says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and the Moses did say should come. So that's preaching the gospel, isn't it? We say none other things than what the scriptures are saying. We want to have attached to everything that we believe and everything we do in this church a simple thus saith the Lord. That's all we wish to do. And he goes on to say that Christ should suffer. He should come. This is a summary of all of the Old Testament scriptures. That the Christ should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first, that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. It's a glorious description, isn't it, of what's happening in this day. It's a glorious description of what happens when the gospel of the Lord Jesus is preached. It's a glorious description of him honouring that promise that we will be witnesses, his people, his apostles and all those who follow them. They'll be witnesses unto him. Spreading out from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and out to the ends of the earth and reaching to Australia of all places, reaching to Nowra, reaching to Bega. But before we have our break, I just want us to consider one of the delightful things that the scriptures reveal to us. There is a delightful and important intersection between the absolute sovereignty of God and the promises of God and the responsibility of man. Let's go back there and see it. We've seen these glorious promises in Acts 26:18, and we see this glorious commission. But what we have to declare, we don't declare anything about ourselves. We declare everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says in verse 19 of Acts 26, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. When God works in the hearts of his people, when God gives his ascension gifts to his church, and God works to create a witness to himself, he will create in the hearts of his people exactly what Paul says here. He will come with vision, and his people will come with a sense that our God is absolutely sovereign over all things, and it's a purposeful sovereignty. But nevertheless, he energizes and exercises his people. As we followed Paul in his journey in Acts for his last 16 chapters, we had seen him go wherever there was a door of utterance open to him. He knocked on doors and they were closed, and he just kept going. He had the most remarkable witness to bear of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wasn't disobedient. He wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. And this is what he was doing, verse 20. This is what the church is doing today. Where the real church is gathered, it's doing these exact same things. But he showed first to them at Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet with repentance. To show is what we're doing now. It's to proclaim. It's to declare. It's to make plain. It is just to raise up before people who the Lord Jesus Christ is according to the scriptures. The glory of his very being, the glory of our triune God, the glory that's revealed as the Holy Spirit takes the words of God and makes them known to his people and shines a light on those scriptures. He showed them first. You might recall that Paul didn't need to go to Bible college. He'd already been to Bible college. Bible college taught him absolutely nothing. He had to unlearn everything he'd learned in that Jewish Bible college. He didn't have a clue who God was. He didn't have a clue what the scriptures were saying. He didn't have a clue who the Messiah was. He's like everyone that's been, almost everyone that's been to Bible college in this world. It's a seat of ignorance rather than learning, believe it or not. More could be said. Anyway. He showed them first in Damascus and in Jerusalem. So he was immediately commissioned, wasn't he? And he immediately went forth and he was preaching to them and he was proving to them, as Acts chapter 9 says, that out of the scriptures that Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is Messiah. Jesus Christ has come with the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He's been put to death by a wicked man. This Jesus Christ is the Christ that we proclaim. That they should repent. Everywhere he is going, there should be a change of mind. That word repent is to change your mind. To change your mind about how God saves sinners. Paul in Judaism was exactly like every religious person in the world today. He thought that him being right with God was on the basis of something he could do. That he could do more things to please God and he could stop doing the things that displease God and he could make himself more and more polished until finally, having worked on his own personal holiness and probably giving like they do today, giving credit to God for that personal holiness, that he now would be right to heaven on account of what he'd done. Repentance is a change of mind about who God is. Repentance is a change of mind about who you are. Repentance is a change of mind about all of your works that are just filthy rags and they never get above being filthy rags. Repentance is a change of mind about how God saves sinners. It is all done. It is all done in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all done from the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4:3 says the works were finished in the foundation of the world. What a glorious thing for sinners like us to be united to God in a covenant that was ordered in sure before the foundation of the world. It's all our salvation. It's all our desire. And it doesn't leave men inactive. See, you repent and you turn to God and you do works meet for repentance. What are the works that are meet for repentance? Faith, brothers and sisters. Faith. Faith. Graham's just read it to us, isn't he? Faith is the evidence. Faith is how all of those Old Testament saints walked. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We simply believe what he says. We simply believe what he says about who he is. Believe what he said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what he says about us. Believe the scriptures. That's why that verse in Acts 24 is such a glorious verse, isn't it? And what did Paul come to believe? He thought he knew the scriptures and he read them off by heart and he didn't have a clue, because all the scriptures say this one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy. Now he'd become a heretic. That's what repenting is, isn't it? In religion. He had to be a heretic to the religion of this world. He had to be a heretic to the religion of works righteousness. He had to be a heretic to all of that holiness, all of that supposed man-made righteousness that he had. And they called him a heretic. What's he doing? So worship I. So worship I. The God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. What do we believe? We believe everything that God has written. That's what faith is, isn't it? It's simply believing all that God has written. All of the remarkable, extraordinary things that reveal the character of our God. We know that we ought to believe them all, and we cry out with the man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. We worship God. We worship God, believing all things. And we may not understand all things. In fact, there's almost nothing. There's almost nothing with which we hold our soul's eternity on that we understand. But there's no difficulty in children simply believing what God has said. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. That's the response of the religious people. That's the response of the religious people 2,000 years ago. It's the response of the religious people many, many thousands of years before that. That's the response of Cain to his brother Abel, wasn't it? That he saw that his brother was righteous. And what's the response of the religious man? They were in church. They were in church. And Cain had it in his heart to kill his brother. Verse 22 is a lovely, lovely description of every believer's place in this world right now, isn't it? Having therefore obtained help of God. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. It's the only reason we're here, isn't it? Having therefore obtained help of God. It's the only reason we have a witness to him in this world. Having therefore obtained help of God. All God has to do to allow for men to go on in their rebellion and in their religion and finally meet him with all of their good works in their hands is for God to leave us alone. We need help. We're helpless. That's the contrite heart, isn't it? We cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, yet again, I need your help. I don't know about you, for those who think they grow in their holiness and grow in their independence, it's not my testimony, brothers and sisters. I need him more now than I ever did. And I'm more aware of my frailties and my weakness now than I ever was. I need help. I need help. If we are to continue, if we are to continue witnessing, we're going to require help from God. You see, ultimately God's the witness of God, isn't he? God is the one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that preaches. The Holy Spirit comes and he preaches the Lord Jesus Christ. He preaches the light of the world, and the light is shone upon the light of the world, and all of a sudden we say, wow, isn't he amazing? Isn't he amazing? Isn't he more remarkable than I ever imagined him to be? Isn't this salvation more secure than I could ever imagine it to be? It becomes more and more the case of our dependence and him fulfilling that dependence with the glory of his promises and the wonder of his presence. Therefore, having obtained help from God, verse 22, I continue unto this day, witnessing to small and to great. Doesn't matter who we witness to, is it? We pray that God would cause a door of opening, a door of utterance to be given to us. It's a good thing to pray, and it's a good thing to pray with expectation that God would cause a door to be opened that we might declare the glories of our Saviour, if not for the benefit of the person who hears, but for our benefit. You might recall the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 4. He was exhausted and weary, and he was hungry and thirsty, and he sat down by that well, maybe not having the energy to go into town, but he went there for a purpose, didn't he? And after he had witnessed to that lady, those disciples came back and they had the food and they had all the other things, and he was rejoicing. He was rejoicing, wasn't he? Because once again he had met one of his children, and because once again there was an opportunity to declare him. It's the rejoicing of the hearts of God's people. It doesn't matter whether they are small or great. But this is what we say, and this is what we stand upon in everything we do and everything we say in this fellowship. We say none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Nothing. Nothing in practice. Nothing in belief. Nothing in our witnessing. Nothing in any of the other things we do. We're not interested in the opinions of men. They might have written wonderful things hundreds of years ago and thousands of years ago, but we have one interest, don't we? What does God say? What does God say? I want to hear what God says. I want his opinion to be my opinion. I love what Paul said to the Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about the fact that we have the mind of Christ. So we cast down, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that it exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We take all of those thoughts and lay them alongside and let them be captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's what the Moses and the prophets are talking about, that Christ should come, should suffer, should be the first, that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. Wouldn't it be amazing if he sent some more light today, brothers and sisters? Let that be our prayer. Let's have a break for 5 minutes. Thank you.